Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
It is good to be able to be with you this morning. You may or may not be aware, or may not have been before this morning, that St Philip's Deep Creek is now part of what is known as the Mamangutta Episcopate. The Mamangutta Episcopate is the parishes largely within the urban redevelopment zone. That is, you know, where there's a large increase in population, what's already been developed. So it's not the growth areas that's been developed, but a redevelopment is happening. Think of the central part of the diocese, so out to Essendon, Pasco Vale, near where I live in Kensington. Could have gone further, but you have to draw the line somewhere in terms of sharing the load evenly. And so we let the Westgate Bridge be a bit of a divider. To the north, suburbs like Coburg, across to Ivanhoe, and then down the eastern side of the peninsula, in right Kew, Box Hill, and right down to here, you know, Blackburn, Doncaster, and so on. The Archbishop at the Special Synod used the image of the angel. We're the head, maybe we've got six eyes, we're the head with Jumbunna and Uthnong being the wings on either side, down either side of the peninsula. Mamangutta has the indigenous meaning of divine, supreme being. Together with the two other episcopates, Bishop Paul's to the south and east, Jumbunna, proclamation, Bishop Phillips, Uthnong, gathering, on the western side down to Geelong. Names that were given in consultation with the indigenous elders of the Wurundjeri tribe, and together, what was in the Archbishop's mind is that together they have the meaning, the sense of making the word of God fully known, the vision of the diocese. We have that vision because together with St Paul, who wrote the letter to the Colossians where it comes from, we want to be able to present people mature in Christ. And there's going to be a lot of people around us. Today, I'm going to focus on another of St. Paul's letters, our reading from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage I've spoken on often in parish ministry, read as a beautiful poem at weddings and sometimes at funerals. Not surprising, given it's all about love and what's going to last forever. Given it's St. Valentine's Day today too, I thought not a bad choice of passage since I was able to choose. More importantly, two things. You may or may not be aware, it's also today the first Sunday in Lent, the season of the church year in which we prayerfully reflect on our lives in preparation for the celebration of Easter, Jesus' death and resurrection for us. And I think it has something to say to us as a church, and in particular for you with your theme this year, One Family. The context of this poem is chapters 12 to 14 of 1 Corinthians, all about worshipping together and gifts, speaking in tongues in particular. It's one of a number of issues St. Paul is addressing in this letter, if you know it. Paul has been hammering out in the early chapters, hasn't he? You know, Christian practice on wisdom, personality cults, sex and marriage, compromise with paganism, and the list goes on. In a nutshell, Paul's issue with the Corinthian church was they were wanting to be super spiritual. And for them, being able to speak in tongues, a good gift in itself, meant you were super spiritual. But the problem is, this is focusing on the trappings of religion, of spirituality, of Christianity. It's forgetting what lies at the heart, love. For a start, before this in chapter 12, Paul has said, don't think speaking in tongues is the only gift of the Spirit. Rather, it's one gift among many. Now in chapter 13, Paul's poem about love, which is actually the artistic and the theological highlight of the whole letter, Paul shows a still more excellent way, as he's put it at the end of chapter 12. Without love, any gift is worth nothing. Without love, it's just self-interest, self-serving. Picking up on some of the differences between himself and the Corinthian congregation that have already come out in the letter, Paul argues for the necessity of love. He describes what love is, the character of love. And verses 8 to 13 shows the permanence of love. The necessity, the character, the permanence of love. So firstly, the absolute necessity of love. Paul begins by setting out, you know, several religious activities. It begins with tongues. If I speak in the tongues of people or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's a particular problem with the Corinthians at the moment, so it gets special treatment. Then he expands the list to include a variety of the gifts from chapter 12. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And then he gives a list of self-sacrificial deeds. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. All of them are good things, no question. What is not good is religious performance, gifts without love at the heart. If I preach the best sermon in the world but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I know the Bible, if I can refer to this verse or that verse, if I sit on parish council, if I arrange the biggest vase of flowers or cook the best cake, lead the best home group or the best music team, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I put heaps of money on the plate, put my life on the line for God, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the way in which the gifts are to function. It's not a matter of, you know, all these things or love, or even these things motivated by love. No, it's a sense of these things are done by a person who loves, whose whole life is otherwise also given to love. Love is the absolute necessity. Love which is the character of love. Love which is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Paul's description of the character of love makes for beautiful reading. But for Paul, love is not just abstract or a beautiful sentiment. Ultimately, love, as we know, is a doing word, not a feeling word. Paul is putting what people often treat as a very vague word into concrete terms. In the positive, love is patient, love is kind. It's worth thinking about that in terms of us as a church. Remember, that's primarily what St. Paul has in mind, not couples getting married or bereaved families at a funeral. It means we are forbearing towards each other. We live with our differences. Families, aren't they, are made up of very different people and people who do not always agree or even get on with each other easily, if we're honest. We take time to persuade each other to take a course of action. It means we do acts of kindness for each other and for others, rather than backbite. In the negative, love does not envy. That is, we don't compete with each other for a position or a role, or by trying to gain supporters for an idea. Love makes us ask the question, how best do I serve these people for whom Christ died? Whatever my own desires. I actually really love the fact on the cards that you had up there, or whatever they were, the photo of, you know, it was, how do I help? I really thought that was fantastic. How do I help? Love does not boast. You don't call attention to yourself because love is other person-centred. It's not arrogant or proud, as some translations put it, puffed up, in other words. And love does not dishonour others. It's not rude to others, in other words, or self-seeking. As the people of God, we work out directions, work out solutions to problems together with the good of everyone in mind. Whatever we do before we work out what's right, or even if it even all right, we're to be seeking not our own good, but the good of others, the person next to us, those within the family and those beyond the family. Love is not easily angered. That's important to keep in mind when someone is suggesting something we don't, at least at first, agree with. What's the opposite? Being patient or forbearing, where Paul started. It's taking time to listen, to understand, to take time to think before we speak, especially about how we're going to respond in terms of what we say and how we say it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Paul is talking about when we fail. I often have said at weddings, I love how the scriptures are so realistic, because, you know, on the day of weddings, everyone, you know, you're there, you're really promising, and you can't imagine that you're ever going to really fail your partner. But every one of us who's been married more than, I don't know, a month, shall we say, knows that that's going to happen. He's talking about repentance and forgiveness. The person who's done the wrong, who has failed to love, in other words, saying, I'm sorry. And the person who's had the wrong done to them saying, I won't hold it against you anymore. I won't hold a grudge. It's about allowing someone to change, to be different. None of this is easy, and it all takes time. I was at a conference just recently and just really reminded there is no cheap community. It's not saying it doesn't matter or it didn't happen. Remember, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love can put up with everything. There is nothing love cannot face. It endures, it perseveres because of its absolute confidence in the future. As Paul says, love always believes and hopes. Paul does not mean love believes the best about everything and everyone. What he does mean is that love never ceases to have faith. It never loses hope. Think of God. What it means to say God loves us. Us who have failed him over and over and time again. God's not denying that. God's not whitewashing that. But he has absolute faith. He has absolute hope for each and every one of us that we can be whom we are called to be, made in the image of God, the people of God. That's why it can endure. At the end of the day, love is not an idea for Paul, not even a motivational factor for behaviour. It is behaviour. To love is to act. Anything short of action isn't love at all. If you think about it, St. Paul's description of love really captures the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonour others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I don't know what you're reading in your set Bible readings as a parish, but you know, this Lent, you might actually want to read through a gospel with those few verses from 1 Corinthians 13 in mind. But Paul doesn't want us to just contemplate Jesus. He wants us to model that love ourselves. St. Philip's Deep Creek is patient, is kind. They don't envy. They don't boast. They're not proud. They don't dishonour others. They're not self-seeking. They're not easily angered. They keep no record of wrongs. St. Philip's Deep Creek does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. They always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. Or even more personally, Genevieve is patient. Genevieve is kind. She does not envy. She doesn't boast. She's not proud. She does not dishonour others. She's not self-seeking. She's not easily angered. She keeps no record of wrongs. Genevieve does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. She always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Even as I say those words, my mind was thinking of what I need to repent of. What do I have to ask forgiveness for? A very good question for the first Sunday in Lent. Something to ask yourself, something to reflect on as a church this Lent. As I said, one family, there's no cheap one family, one community. The necessity of love, the character of love. And then Paul finally demonstrates, illustrates the permanence of love. Love never fails. As he has said, it is never defeated. It's never brought to the ground. It persists even in the face of rejection. And Paul is going on to say it never comes to an end. It never becomes invalid. Love is the most excellent way, the way beyond comparison, because in contrast to spiritual gifts, which are for the present, love is both now and forever. That means love is primary, because whatever is both for now and forever, love must dictate how the gifts function in the present life of the church. Actually, at this point, if you look at those verses again, Paul doesn't so much talk about love, he talks about gifts, that they will pass away. The problem with the Corinthians is they think the gift of speaking in tongues, the language of the angels, meant they were already partaking in the ultimate state of spiritual existence. But Paul says tongues, knowledge, they'll pass away, verse 8. They're partial, verses 9 to 10. That is, they're not complete in themselves because they belong only to this age. They're like childhood compared to adulthood, verse 11. They're like looking into a mirror, verse 12, in comparison with seeing someone in person, or should I say, you know, texting, FaceTime, whatever, rather seeing someone in person. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Love isn't just for the future. It's for the present. Faith, hope, and love describe the Christian life now as we wait for Christ's return. We put our faith in God, trusting him to forgive and accept us through Christ. We can't see God, but we trust in his goodness and mercy. We have hope for the future, guaranteed through Christ's resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. We live life now in the light of our future, in the presence of God, face to face. And we love one another as we live this life of faith and hope in the context of a community made up of people with the same faith and hope. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, because it continues on into eternity. Faith and hope, by their very nature, do not, just like spiritual gifts. I want to say to you as one family this year, don't ignore the gifts, the very good gifts God has given each and every one of you. Every one of you has a way to answer, how do I help? Use them. Use your gifts for the sake of the family, the body of Christ. Chapter 13 is in the middle of chapters 12 and 14. But see the variety of different gifts the Spirit has given to each and every one of us. And pursue love, because that alone is forever. Love which is revealed in Jesus. Love that can only be lived by the Spirit of Jesus. A love that is as compelling to contemplate as it is difficult to practice. I feel an incredible challenge as the bishop responsible for the Mamangatha Episcopate. It's an area which is facing such great change. There are such, you know, there's such rich resources, people, buildings, buildings and land and so on, money, and yet we often so much struggle in terms of how to move forward, because we're often hanging on to what has been good for us in the past, and yet things are changing so rapidly around us. What does that look like for the future? But what I do know, it is as we take these words seriously, to love as Jesus loved, that is where we will find our answers in making the Word of God fully known, to be able to present people mature in Christ.